starting our study of 2 Corinthians. So I would like to encourage you to open up to that particular letter of the Apostle Paul. And we're going to be looking this morning at chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort with which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. God, we do pray your blessing on this time that we spend in your word, and I pray, God, that our hearts would be open and receptive to understand what Paul tries to communicate to us about your heart, as you, our God, meet us sufficiently in all of our afflictions by your comfort. Pour that out upon those who are struggling and hurting even today, God. May they know your peace that transcends all understanding. And we ask this, God, that your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, would be exalted. Amen. Question: do godly people suffer? But there are some people who would tell us, no, if you're really godly, you don't suffer. If you're really walking with God and you're doing the right things, things won't go poorly for you, they'll go well. And so if things are going poorly for you, your faith is weak or you're struggling in sin. I think that's a very sad thing to have people teach, because I do not believe that that is biblical in the least. I think we find ourselves experiencing struggles and difficulties even in our most obedient times of walking with God. It can be quite a challenge. Not to say that we all walk obediently with God at all times, because we know, in fact, we do not. I certainly don't, and you know, in fact, you don't. Agreed? But we suffer. So godly people can suffer. They can suffer deeply. Horrifically. It can be very egregious in their lives. How do we suffer? That's a big deal. How are we going to make it through sufferings in a way that really teaches our hearts to trust God all the more? We need to learn how to suffer well. And it's going through letters like this one of Paul's, I think, that can help us in that way. So as we embark on this letter, it's interesting as Paul initiates this and talks about his heart for this church, he communicates to them some of the things that he's experienced. And as we go through this letter, we're going to see some very vivid examples of the types of suffering that Paul encountered. Some hardships and difficulties and persecutions and abuse that are just incredibly intense. So here, it's almost ironic that we have Saul of Tarsus, the one who used to go out looking for Christians to beat them, to imprison them, and to kill them. He hated Christians. And Saul of Tarsus met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and God called him out of that darkness and changed his heart and life. And he now is the Apostle Paul writing these letters. So the persecutor becomes the persecuted. And he understands what it is to go through hardship and difficulty in that way. But you know, in spite of all of those afflictions that the Apostle Paul encountered, it's my personal opinion that I think the hardest ones for him to take were not the ones that came from the unbelievers. Weren't for the ones that came from the robbers and the thieves and the beatings and all those. I think the things that were the most difficult for him to take were the ones that came from the people of God and the churches that he was part of starting, who would turn and defame him, criticize him, and put him down. I think it broke his heart. But even in that, this man, the Apostle Paul, illuminated by God's grace, trusts God in the midst of those afflictions and believes that God's purposeful in them all. So we're going to get into this letter, and hopefully you and I find some things that will help us as we encounter struggles and difficulties in life. I know that many of you, going around this room and looking in your faces, I know well enough to know that some of you are going through some pretty hard things. And your lives are experiencing trial. And some of that being natural, some of that just being opposition. But you know, everybody here at one time in the future is going to experience more. And we need to be prepared for that. And I think it's a letter like this that can help us. So I pray that God will prepare us in that way as we go through this letter. So as we look at the greeting that Paul gives in verses 1 and 2, I'd like to point out a couple of things as we initiate this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Paul's service as an apostle is the result of his commission by Jesus Christ. Paul is not a self-appointed apostle. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Jesus personally appointed Paul to this ministry. It was Jesus who called him on that road, said, "You're going to be my witness. You're going to suffer much in my name, and I'm going to send you out and empower you and equip you to take this message." So even though there were people in the church in Corinth who were opposing him and questioning his role as an apostle and diminishing his role as an apostle, Paul does not hesitate to say, "I am an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God." And so what he has to say comes with that kind of credibility, that kind of communication from me, coming from the Lord. So to take issue with Paul is really an affront to Jesus himself. Not something that most people who claim to follow Jesus would want to do. Paul affirms the role and ministry of Timothy, acknowledging that they are all in the same spiritual family. And Timothy, our brother. And he does include the Corinthians in that, because Timothy is not just Paul's brother. Timothy really is Paul's son in the faith, but he identifies him as a brother, and he says he's our brother. And why would Paul do that? Because Paul, knowing the problems that had happened in Corinth and knowing some of the issues that had surfaced, some of the ungodliness that had come about, sent Timothy with a letter or following what is our 1 Corinthians and said, follow up with these people and encourage them in the way. And they rejected the truth, and they rejected Timothy. And Timothy went away saying, it is not going well in Corinth. So Paul wanting to say, Timothy, he's our brother. He's encouraging them to acknowledge him because he believes that Timothy is doing the right things. He says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. So the assembly of believers in Corinth is considered the church of God. To the church of God that is in Corinth. When I read that in 1 Corinthians, and I read the same thing in 2 Corinthians, I'm still struck by that testimony, that this is the church of God that is in Corinth. Every true local church, wherever it exists, is really the church of God. We believe that there is this universal body of believers the church of the firstborn, if you will, called together by God's grace in Christ, and that we all are spiritually united in that sense. But the local church is the manifestation of the true church, and the church exists to make Jesus known on this earth. God's presence is here. God's power is here. And every church is the church of God. So the church of God was at Corinth, and the church of God is at Norwood. We are participants in that reality. Many in this church had treated Paul in a contemptible manner, but Paul still affirms them as God's people. We can kind of relate to this possibly. Sometimes we can do some things that are pretty fleshly. There's probably more people than me here today that have gotten in the flesh in their Christian walk. There's probably some of us here that have stepped on one another's toes, hurt one another, gotten our dander up at one another, rubbed each other the wrong way. Amen. I've rubbed a few of you the wrong way. I know that. I'm still a child of God. You're still children of the Most High God. We're in this family together. We're His church, and we are His people called out to be united by His grace, and He's not done with us. He's still working in us. He's got a lot of work to do, doesn't He? But we're His church. The fact that followers of Jesus in Corinth and Achaia, the region of Achaia, not quite the total encompassment of Greece, but a larger area that surrounds Corinth and Athens. So he's acknowledging not only the church at Corinth, but those believers who are scattered in that region of Achaia. He calls them saints, meaning that they are holy or set apart unto God as his special people through the gospel. Set apart to God. Saints. So we're the church of God, and we're saints. We are set apart by God's gospel grace unto Jesus in this life that we've been given. Now, certainly, the Corinthians' recent behavior is not a reflection of their exalted position. Their exalted position as those who bear the name or God's name means that God will diligently seek their correction in his truth as it is communicated by the Apostle Paul. So here we are, the church of God and the saints, just like Corinth, and it's encouraging, and it should be encouraging for us to know that even though we don't always act like it, God loves us enough that he's going to speak truth into our lives to try to gather us up and change us and teach us so that we do the right things and learn to act in proper ways. And it's an ongoing battle. And it's an ongoing time of learning and growing and developing. The church of God, saints, still in need of God. 2 Corinthians is solid truth for all followers of Jesus. So as we go through this letter, it's my prayer that God will help us to comprehend the truth. God, bring it into our minds. Help us to understand it. Take that truth and drive it into our lives by the power of your Holy Spirit so that we experience conformity to that truth, that we are transformed into the people that you want us to be in our conduct, in our attitudes, in our motivations. We need this change. Aren't we pretty consistently in need of attitude adjustments? Our attitudes can go south so quickly. And then we have to examine our motivations. Why do I do what I do? God, change not only my attitude, change my motivations so that my actions are what they ought to be. So we got to comprehend the truth. We need to be transformed by the truth. And then we need to say, God, give us the grace to communicate this, because you're not just here to get this for yourself. This communication has to take place in our lives. And Paul goes on and says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So as with all churches that exist by gospel grace, they stand in the unearned and undeserved loving favor of God. You know how we're sitting here today? If we claim to be followers of Jesus, if we claim to be the people of God and those who confess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you know we're sitting here by the unearned and undeserved favor of God. God didn't look at you and say, man, you're doing a great job. I think I'll call you mine. No, he said, you lost in sin and selfishness, I'll work in your heart and I'll call you to me. My grace is there. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. God brought it to you for his glory. And here we sit, blessed by God in his grace and his kindness. Gospel grace and truth in Jesus is the only way reconciliation with a holy and wrathful God can be achieved. Not going to happen any other way. You can't turn over a new leaf and get right with God. You can't start going to church, get your name on the membership roll, try to be a good person, see the people around you and say, well, God will be happy with me if I try to do some right things. No. The only thing that's going to work in our favor is if God calls us out of darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus and saves our wretched soul and grants us forgiveness, because you can't earn it and you don't deserve it. What we deserve is hell. And praise be to God, we don't get what we deserve. We need grace. We need peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God should be honored for his ability to care for his people. Verses 3 and 4. Some of Paul's critics in Corinth felt that Paul's hardships and sufferings occurred in his life because he was not a good and favored apostle. It won't take you long to walk in the Christian world and find that there are people who feel this way. That if somehow, you know, you have bad stuff happening to you because you're not doing the right things. Because if you were doing the right things, you wouldn't have any problems and you wouldn't have any heartaches and you wouldn't have any struggles. Or if you go through some kind of mind game and speak it into existence, somehow that's going to make it happen. It's not the way this works. Paul was thought by some to experience the hardships that they were very aware of as a manifestation of the fact, see, he's not a good apostle. Look at what he goes through. Look at the things he endures. Look at the things he suffers. God's favor is clearly not with him. Folks, if this is the way we start to think, we're really in trouble. Because the more you learn to walk with God, the more you learn to put his truth into practice, the more you're going to find people are opposed to you. You're going against the flow of this world and this society. In fact, you're going against the flow of your own sinful human heart. We need God's grace, and we need to find ourselves encouraged that in spite of the hardships, in spite of the afflictions, God is faithful. God's favor and gospel grace do not promise ease and prosperity, but actually affliction and persecution. This is a reality that more and more followers of Jesus are going to start learning in the Western world, and particularly in the United States of America. We're starting to see this parenthetical aside from our Western world and our country being removed. I mean, when you read the New Testament, you see suffering. When you read Christians coming to faith in Jesus Christ in the Acts, and then what Paul responds to, you find these people going through incredible difficulties and hardships. That has not been the case for our country. Not like that. I'm not saying we haven't had hard times. I'm not saying we haven't had difficulties. But I'm saying it's been pretty easy to be a Christian in this country. You can say, I follow Jesus, and you don't fear for your life. You can say, I follow Jesus, and you're not ignored in the marketplace or thrown into prison. But it looks like things are going to get cranked up a little bit. It looks like opposition to those who follow Jesus, is rising in the Western world and even in our own country. Don't misunderstand me. I like it being easy. Okay? I'm not trying to kid anybody here. I don't relish the thought of persecution. I don't relish the thought of being taken advantage of and seeing the people I love and hold dear to my heart taken advantage of, treated in an ungodly manner. I don't relish the thought of maybe one day going to prison because I will not compromise the teaching of God's word. I want our country to turn back to God. I pray that we will. But you know, the only way our country is ever going to turn back to God is if the followers of Jesus get serious about following God and stop crying and whining about the way things don't go. And we need to get out there and share Jesus with people. Because it's Jesus that takes care of people's hearts. That's what we need, is people excited about living for God and living for the truth. And if God brings affliction our way, then may we ask by God's grace, Lord, let me take it well. And may you be exalted in it all. So I encourage you, dear child of God, I really do encourage you, as we go through this study of 2 Corinthians, take note of these things. Because I believe that one day in the future, you're going to need this. And you're going to need to be able to not only reassure your own hearts, but the hearts of those around you with the truth of God's word. We need it. Please don't be like some and sulk and whine like a pathetic victim of socialistic liberalism. We are not victims. We are children of the Most High God. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our Lord, and we can walk victoriously in this life in Him. There's no need to be ashamed. Prepare to live for God no matter how hard the path may be. Your God has promised to be there with you, to comfort you, to console you, to strengthen you no matter what you face. Take Him at His word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless God, praise God, exalt God, worship God, Paul says. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Fathers of mercy, the God of all comfort. Paul's experience of the gospel on the road to Damascus brought transformation to a Jewish zealot filled with hatred for Jesus and his followers, making him into a servant of the church who honors God for his loving kindness that was poured out to him through the crucified work of Jesus Christ. In Paul's mind, before Jesus, as a Jewish man, thinking of a Messiah, one who claimed to be the Messiah and to die on a cross, to be crucified, those who are hung on a tree are cursed. That was just reprehensible to him. But now Paul, by God's grace and enlightenment, sees Jesus as his only hope of being right with the one true God. And that work of Jesus on the cross was his only way for his sin and his hatred and all of his selfishness to be atoned for, so that he could stand as God's child, truly forgiven and cleansed because of the work of Jesus Christ that he did for him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Paul's worshipful celebration of God is tied to his ability to relieve the misery of his people. The Father of mercies. Sin and selfishness brings misery. Sin, our sin, our personal sin, brings us misery. The sin of people around us brings us misery. But the God of mercy meets us. He relieves that misery by his merciful kindness to us. He comforts us in our afflictions. He's willing to come alongside his people. He's the God of all comfort. Paraclesis is the word. It's this idea that he comes alongside us. He relieves our misery and accompanies us in life. I will be their God and they will be my people. I will dwell with them. He is with us, the God of all comfort. Psalm 46 and verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And God's people say, amen. My goodness, he is our help in trouble. No matter what trouble you go through, no matter what you're experiencing, God is your ever-present help in trouble. He brings these things to bear so that we look beyond the world and our selfishness and see our need of him. We're pressed into him to realize he is there for us. He's our very present help in time of trouble. The mercy and comfort that God brings should inspire us to praise God. We should be like the psalmist in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. God, you've been so great to us. You've showered us. You've given me so much more than I deserve. I got up this morning sucking air. I am blessed. We're fortunate. We sit here well fed, clothed, housed. Look at what God has blessed us with. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And in him, there's no shadow of turning. Thanks be to God for what he's done. Praise him for his provision and praise him for his comfort and praise him for his mercy. Who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted with God. Notice in verse 4, the us, we, ourselves, brings the Corinthian believers as followers of Jesus into the promise of God's comfort that he will provide for all his afflicted believers. Every one of them. He comforts us in all our afflictions. Notice verse 4, who comforts us in what? All our afflictions. Is that a promise? Should we believe it? So God is with us in all our afflictions. I was really kind of troubled in heart reading all the commentaries in this passage. And the reason it was troubling to me is because it almost set out this path that said, God will comfort you in your afflictions if you go into life making Jesus your pursuit, and as long as you're pursuing God and pursuing Jesus, then what happens in the afflictions of your life, God will be there for you in that. But you can't, it was basically trying to say it's not just anything that happens, but only those that happen as you pursue Jesus. And I'm thinking, how is that for all of us as followers of Jesus who are supposed to be honoring God in every aspect of life? So does God comfort us in all of our afflictions, no matter what? No matter what the detail? I believe he does. I believe that God comforts our brothers and sisters over in these countries who are being beheaded and their children are being taken from them in their very eyes. I think God is a God of comfort for them. He is real for them. And in that affliction, God is real. And we need to lift them up in prayer. Ask God to keep them strong. But I think God is also there to be with you when you get a flat tire. It doesn't have to be some spiritual activity. Because let's be honest, sometimes we get a flat tire and we don't act very spiritual. And God wants to minister to us. And he wants us to do what we do wholeheartedly as unto him. So if you got a flat, you should change it for the glory of God. Right? You say, well, it's only spiritual if you're on your way to church, right? Oh, no. you know, it doesn't matter what happens. He'll comfort you in your afflictions. If you stub your toe on a curb, he can comfort you in your affliction because you sense his presence and you go, you know, I remember one time when I used to stub my toe and some of the things I would feel and say. Thank you, God. You're a source of strength and grace to me. I appreciate you. Appreciate what you do. You give me an opportunity through that, didn't you, God, to acknowledge you've done an amazing work in me. Thank you. Thank you for loving me and the little things of life. When my vacuum burns up and torches a little part of my carpet and it's all wilted. Thank you, Lord. All this is going to burn, but not me. I'm going to be with Jesus. There's all kinds of things where we can see that God ministers to us. The little things and the big things. And we got to honor him in all these things so that we see him the bigger stuff of life. If people in opposition to the truth of Jesus oppress us, he's there with us. Thanks be to God. You start walking with Jesus and you start sharing your life with Jesus, and people that aren't walking with Jesus start to take issue with this. Part of this is because they don't agree with you because it's not what they do and it's not how they reason life. And we need to understand that. And part of it is when you speak truth to people and you try to talk to them about what it means to follow Christ, they're looking at you saying, you want a full commitment of me to turn away from what this is to follow that. In order for a person to do that, they've got to ask some pretty hard questions and they got to make sure that the footing that they're going to take a step on and faith is solid, and they can't do that without racking your brain and rocking your world to see if you can give them solid answers. And God is there with us. He's there to be a comfort to us when the oppression comes. Strengthen us, God. Help me to speak well of you. Help me to speak well of you. If our earthly or natural circumstances bombard us, he shields us in such times of trouble. Whether things fall apart, God is there. If Chinook winds come out of the north down the Front Range of this state and blow in excess of 130 miles an hour and wipe out homes and kill people, is God there? God is there. Can he comfort you in that affliction? Is there a purpose that goes beyond our ability to truly understand? But is there a purpose in these things? Yes, God wants to refine and to shape us and to help everyone recognize, including us, this world is temporary and he's in control of it all. If the affliction is corrective due to sinful waywardness, God's comforting presence seeks to guide us back to the path of truth. And isn't that a good thing? Isn't it good to know that when you get out of line, God brings you back? And sometimes he's got to make life miserable for you, doesn't he? In order to get your attention and to wake you up from your sinful selfishness. And it hurts so good to be brought back into the fold, to be corrected by God's grace. He works in all of these things. Jay, you got something to read from there?
Yeah.
Can you get, I tried to do this in the first service, and honestly, the light up here is very tough for me to read in my scripture. But Romans 8, would you be willing to read verses 18 through the end of the chapter? I know it's a long passage. But you're a teacher and you're a great reader. And so if you wouldn't mind reading that passage for us, I'd really appreciate that.
Romans 8, 18 through
the remainder.
For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to the futility, not willing, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to the corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly, as we wait eagerly for the adoption of the sons, the redemptions of our body. For in this we hope we were saved. And a hope that is not seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that we might be the firstborn among brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is the condemned? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who is raised, who at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thank you, James. Verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good, who are called according to his purpose. All things. Doesn't matter. He's working in all things. Look at the various things that the afflicted experience. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In all things, the God of all comfort is there. This does not mean that God always takes the affliction away. It means that God is with us in the midst of that affliction to comfort us, to help us, to sustain us. But God's comfort does not end with the fortunate recipient of it. It is to go on from us. It is to connect our lives with others. He goes on and he says that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with a comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God wants us to receive his comfort so that we can then share that comfort with other people. God empowers us in this, that we may be able to do this. He gives us his strength. We become channels of that truth and that comfort to others in affliction. Comfort flows through the expression of biblical truth that promises hope and purpose that may not be seen by them. That means you and I, when we receive these comforting things and we learn these things by God's hand, we're to take these truths to heart. We're to be spending time in God's word so that we know what this says, so that we know who our God is, so that when we experience these things, we can fight our way through this trusting God, but then we can look to other people and say, oh, brother, oh, sister, let me share with you what God did for me. This truth really helped me at this point in time. But we can't do that if we don't spend time here. And we can't do that if we're not willing to invest some time in somebody else's life. And you know what it's like when people are going through affliction. Sometimes they're not nice. And we've got to be willing to speak the truth in love and comfort them and help them. Say, here, I just pray God will use this in your heart. We need to be sensitive, but we need to be diligent. We got to be a channel of that to other people. These truths come so that we can pass them on to others. Comfort flows through the expression of prayers for the afflicted. You see people who are hurting, you need to bear them up in prayer. You need to lift them up. Ask God to minister to them. Ask God to help them. Ask God to help you help them. Pray for them. Listen to God and pray for them. Comfort flows through the tears and the embraces that support the afflicted. You know, sometimes people are hurting. They've stumbled. They've fallen. Sometimes they just need somebody to hug them. You know, you ever felt like you needed a holy hug? I have. Isn't it good when God's people can come and offer you and they cry with you, they pray with you, their heart breaks for you? You need to do that for others. You need to be willing to go to those people, put your arm around them and say, I'm here for you. I can't understand everything you're going through. I can't understand everything you feel. I just want you to know I care. God's put it in my heart to care. I want to be a channel of God's comfort and grace to you. We need to be that to one another. We can't be that to everyone at all times, but we can be that to those who cross our path in need. And we can minister to them as they cross our path in need. God desires to open our eyes to the opportunities he provides us to be channels of comfort to the hurting and struggling. 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. But if anyone has this world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. We need to act on this stuff. If we're going to be channels of God's comfort, we got to act on it, not just talk it. We got to move into people's lives in that way. Care for them in a direct and real way that lets them know, I know that God wants to use me of a channel of his comforting grace to you. As I was preparing this old song we've sung in church years and years ago came to my mind. Some of you may not even know it, I don't know, but it's called Channels Only. One of the verses of this song says, witnessing thy power to save me, setting free from self and sin. Thou who bought me to possess me in thy fullness, Lord, come in. And the chorus says this, channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. That is what God wants us to be. We have tapped into the greatest resource that ever existed, Almighty God. And the comfort of his grace flows into us, and he can bless others through us. We need to trust him. We need to abide in him. We need to believe that he is real and that he is the God who keeps his promises. We have a God who comforts us in all the afflictions that we experience, and he comforts us in those afflictions so that we too can comfort those with any of the afflictions they have experienced with the comfort we have received from God. Be used of God. Be connected. Love people for God's glory. You say it's painful to love people. Oh, dear child of God, don't we know it? But it's worth it. It's worth it because God blesses us when we obey. We wouldn't obey if we weren't blessed. So may God bless us to do these things and be the people he wants us to be. God, we come to you. Our hearts open, desires, God, of you to pour out the richness of your blessing on your church, your saints who are here at Norwood. God, we need you. We need to be prepared, God, for what's ahead of us. We need to be prepared to face the afflictions and difficulties and the persecutions that will come. But God, I pray that as we do so and we receive your blessed benefit of comfort in that, that we will open our hearts and our eyes to see the needs of others. And God, fill us with compassion through the hurting. Move us, God, with your grace to touch the lives of those who are afflicted, that they may know that we care because we are your people. We bear up our brothers and sisters around this globe right now, God, who suffer because of your name. Oh, God, comfort them. Comfort them in their hurt. Comfort them in their imprisonment. Comfort them in their experience of death and the death of those they love. Be a God of great power in their lives and comfort them in their afflictions. Exalt your name, Almighty God, all over this earth. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. You have a great day.